select two themes, if I had just two messages to deliver to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who profess to be believers, I believe that what I preached last Sunday and what I'll be preaching today are the two themes that I would choose. Last Lord's Day, I brought you a message on "He that loveth not knoweth not God," on the subject of love. Let us love one another. This morning, I want to bring you a message on the blood of Christ. On the blood of Christ. I believe this twofold thing, this is the very foundation of what I'm trying to preach, of what the Bible is speaking, and of what we believe. Love for God and trust and faith in the blood of Christ. Now, here's the title of the message. Now, both of these messages are on the same tape. I want you to listen to this message today. And if you'd like to have this tape with the message on love and the message on blood, at the end of the broadcast, you'll see the address where you write to receive the tape. But now, here's my text today. Let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. I believe this is the best text to serve as our foundation for the message on the blood of Christ or the saving promise. Exodus 12, let's read verse 12 and 13. Do you have your Bible? Follow along with me as I read. God says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night." Now, nothing is said of a death angel. We hear people talk about the death angel passing through the land of Egypt. God doesn't say, "I'm going to send a representative or send a messenger or send a death angel." He said, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I will smite all the firstborn. And against the gods," that's a little g there, "against the leaders or princes of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I am the Lord." And he says to Israel, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the plague, the judgment, the wrath of God shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Is not this the word that we want to hear? Is this not what you're interested in? I confess this is what I'm interested in. This is the greatest promise that a man can have from God on this earth. This is the greatest promise that a man can realize. What is God saying? He's saying, when I deal in judgment with Egypt, I deal in mercy with you. And that's what he's saying to us in this passage. When I deal in judgment with the world of sin, when I come in wrath and judgment and condemnation upon this world, I'll cover you with my grace. Now, that's what he's saying. When I execute wrath for sin, I'm going to extend to you my mercy. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, when this scripture was written, an angry God was walking through the streets of Egypt. Someone said, "God, with sword drawn and sharpened for the conflict, was walking through the streets of Egypt that midnight and slaying on either hand the firstborn in every home." God in judgment, God in wrath, God in condemnation, falling upon this land of Egypt and destroying the pride of every home, the joy of every home, the firstborn of every home, from Pharaoh's palace to the cattle in the barn and the cattle on the field. Will he smite all? Will he condemn all? Will he judge all? No, the voice of mercy speaks. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll pass over you. God in judgment, walking through the streets of Egypt. God in wrath. God dealing with sin. God dealing with men's rebellion. But God speaks to a few, and he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. God's people are saved. They're saved. They're saved. Why are God's people saved? God's people are saved. Now, God's people are honored and saved, but they're safe. They're secure. There's no judgment can come upon them. Paul said, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. Who can condemn me? God has justified me. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, why are they saved? Let me give you four reasons. God's people are safe, number one, because they're in His heart. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In loving kindness I've drawn you. God's people are safe because they're in His heart. It's in His heart to save them. It's in His heart to keep them. It's in His heart to sustain them. It's in His heart to protect them. Not only are they in His heart, but they're in His hand. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. They're in His hand. No one can get to them. They're secure, they're safe. God's people are safe. When the angry God, when the God of vengeance, He said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. When He stalked through the land of Egypt at midnight, and that horrible, bitter wail, a cry such as had never been heard before, God said ever would be heard again in the land of Egypt, God's people were safe. Because they were in His heart and in His hand, and not only that, but in His covenant. He said, I'll make a covenant with you. I'll make a covenant with you, and I'll write my law in your hearts and on your minds, and your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But not only are they in His heart, in His hand, in His covenant, but they're in His Son. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But this is what I want you to see. God's people are safe. When God in judgment, He said, when I visit the land of Egypt in judgment and wrath, you're safe. But now watch it. Here's the key. God's people are safe only under the blood. Only in the blood. He told Israel, He said, take a lamb without spot or blemish of the firstling of the flock. Put it up for 4 days. At the end of those 4 days, slay that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel on either side. And you go inside and you eat the lamb. All of it. Don't leave any till the morning. If a family's too small for a lamb, then go in with the people next door. But put the blood on the door. Put the blood on the door. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. God's people are safe only through the blood. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. That's what the Scripture says. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I know that this is not the day when you hear a lot of preaching about the blood. I know that people have spoken in a derogatory fashion. They say, well, we don't want to talk about slaughterhouse religion and old first century doctrine and talk about the blood under the blood of Jesus and are you washed in the blood and nothing but the blood and power in the blood. But let me tell you something. God's Word plainly says it's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And I'll tell you where God's people are saved. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. Safe though the world may crumble. Safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus Christ. And only under that blood are we secure in Him. Now God spared Israel that fearful night in Egypt. God spared the firstborn in the homes of every Israelite. Why? Well, He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Because the blood was on the door. Where there was no blood on the door, there may have been flowers out there. There may have been anything out there. Where there was no blood on the door, death struck. God visited in wrath. And so it is, my friend, with us. In the day when God shall judge the world, when God shall come forth in wrath against sin, we'll be secure, we'll be kept, we'll be saved. If we're covered with the Savior's righteousness and sprinkled in His precious blood. That's what Augustus Toplady was talking about. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its wrath and power. It's the blood of Christ that maketh atonement for the soul. This is what Peter said in summing it all up. He said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or blemish. I recently read a story about the great missionary Judson. Some of you are familiar with that name, Judson. He went to Burma. This was many, many years ago. But Judson went to Burma as a missionary, stayed there for 30 years, and endured in that. This was back many years ago, back before the days of modern provisions and modern transportation and modern highways and telephones and television and all of these things. This was back in the days of hardship and trial. And he stayed there for 30 years. 30 years ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, suffering untold hardships. When he came back to America and he was scheduled to preach before a huge throng of people in one of our cities, and the people came. His name was famous. They came from many miles. They came from everywhere. That auditorium was packed with people that night. And this old man, after 30 years of ministering the gospel in Burma, sitting there on the platform, they had the usual service and the preliminaries and the song service and the special music. And then the master of ceremonies introduced Mr. Judson. And according to the writer, he got up and for about 20 minutes, he told that congregation with tears streaming down his cheeks how that God loved him from all eternity and how that God in mercy and grace sent his son into the world, and how that Christ, born of a virgin, and walked this earth as a man in perfect obedience to the holy law of God, went to the cross of Calvary, and there he bore our sin and our shame and our guilt and our filth in his body on the tree, and how he suffered all the soul agony and bodily agony and all the suffering and shame and humiliation, died for our sins and was buried and rose again and ascended back to heaven where he is our mediator. And he praised God during all that time for the love and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the old man sat down and the service closed. And on the way back to the hotel that night, there was a young man accompanying Mr. Judson. And he said, Judson said this about the young man, said he was strangely quiet. And in a moment he looked at me and he said this. He said, Mr. Judson, he said, the people were disappointed tonight. They wondered that you did not talk of something else. And Mr. Judson said, well, what did they want to hear? And the young man said, well, a story perhaps. He said, I told them the most thrilling story in the universe, the story of God's love and grace and the death of God's Son. Yes, but the young man said, they wanted to hear something of your adventures in Burma. And with that comment, the old man stopped the young man and laid his hand on his arm. And he said, son, then I'm glad to know and glad to report that a man after 30 years in Burma has nothing more thrilling, more exciting, more wonderful to tell than the love of God, which gave the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross, or the grace of Christ, which took him to Calvary's suffering mountain, or the grace of Christ which caused him to die for our sins. I know of no more thrilling story or more wonderful message. And I'll tell you this, son, I remember tonight when I stood before those people where I may meet them the next time, at the judgment bar of God. How could I appeal to their curiosity? How could I tickle their ears with adventures? My adventures. This is not what Christ sent me to do. Christ sent me to preach the gospel. So my friends, listen to me. If there's a preacher listening to me today, hear me and hear me clear. If that great missionary like Judson, after 30 years in the jungles of Burma, could find nothing more exciting or more thrilling or more wonderful or more appropriate to preach to his congregation than the blood of Jesus Christ, who are we to try to tickle men's ears with our fresh ideas? Back to the cross. That's what Paul said. Back to the cross. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. This is what the Bible teaches. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's what God said to Israel, and that's what he's saying to you and me. When I see the blood, not your church membership, not your morality, not your self-righteousness, not your religious deeds, not even your decision. When I see the blood, I pass over you. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. I have given it to you, God says, upon the altar. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. In Old Testament days, under the types and shadows and symbols and pictures, almost all things were sanctified by blood. The priest was sprinkled with the blood. The book was sprinkled with the blood. The altar was sprinkled with the blood. The tabernacle was sprinkled with the blood. Everything. And without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness. This is what Isaac said to Abraham when they started up that mountain, Mount Moriah. He said, "Father, here is the altar, here is the wood, and here is the fire. I want to know, where is the lamb?" There can be no worship of God without blood. There can be no acceptance by God without blood. There can be no redemption without blood. There can be no sin offering without blood. A bloodless religion is a salvationless religion. It has no salvation. It has none. It has no hope. It has no promise without the blood. Now let me point out four things. There are four things we need to see here. First of all, very briefly, the blood itself. The blood itself. Secondly, now watch this word. I'll explain it later. Most of you know what it means anyway, but we'll get it, the efficacy of the blood. The efficacy. Now, and then thirdly, I want to talk about one condition. Preacher, do you preach a conditional salvation? Yeah, there's one condition. And we're going to look at the one condition. And then let's see if we can learn something. Now, first of all, the blood itself. Here's God passing through the land of Egypt in wrath and judgment and condemnation. Men are dying on every hand. The scream is going up from the land of Egypt at midnight. God has fallen upon the people in wrath. But he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Now, what kind of blood is it? What kind? Well, first of all, the blood on that door was the blood of a divinely appointed victim. It wasn't just any blood. God said to Israel, "Take a lamb." Take a lamb. God designated what it was to be, a lamb. A lamb. You take a lamb. Now, God has designated our sin offering, our sacrifice. That's right. John the Baptist came preaching, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Salvation's coming." Pointed to Jesus Christ and said, "There he is. Behold the Lamb of God." There he is. There's the Lamb. There's the ordained, appointed, designated victim. Sacrifice, the Lamb of God. He was led as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, as a sheep before her shearers, he opened not his mouth. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He was ordained and appointed of God. The high priest didn't take that office upon himself. It was given to the man that God appointed for that office. And Jesus Christ is God's Lamb. Now, notice the second thing about the blood. It was the blood of a divinely appointed victim. Secondly, it must be a spotless victim. They couldn't take a sheep that was diseased or had broken bones or was sickly. They had to take a lamb, the firstling of the flock, in the first year, full strength, without spot or blemish, and they put it up in a pen for 4 days and observed it to make sure there was no spot. Our lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is without sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He did no sin. No guile in his mouth. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. He had no sin. All right, thirdly, our lamb, their lamb was an animal. The blood of animals cannot put away sin. Hebrews tells us all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain could not wash away sin or put away one stain. Those were types and pictures. But this blood is the blood of God Himself. Now let it be understood what I'm saying. I want you to understand exactly what I'm saying. Back in Old Testament days when Aaron and the sons of Levi and these priests brought the lamb and slew the lamb and put its blood on the mercy seat, that was a picture. That blood didn't put away anybody's sin. If it did, if it could have, those sacrifices would have ceased to be offered. But they repeated them again and again and again. Christ came, this man, offered one sacrifice, and with one sacrifice perfected forever those that are sanctified, those that believe, because it is the blood of God. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died on the cross, is God Almighty in human flesh on this earth, walking on this earth. That's what Scripture teaches. He's not a representative. He's not a messenger. He's not an ambassador. He's not even a Son of God. He is the Son of God. Now listen to these Scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The angel said to Joseph, call His name Jesus. He'll save His people from their sins. That it might be fulfilled, written by the prophet, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ said, I and my Father one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Paul said, feed the church of God, which God purchased with God's own blood. Our Heavenly Father said of Christ, thy throne, O God, is forever. That's exactly what I'm saying. And that's what the Bible's teaching. If Jesus Christ is a mere man, He's the biggest liar, the greatest imposter and phony that ever walked on this earth. His soul's in hell at this moment, and His bones are rotten in a grave in Jerusalem, and He didn't rise from the tomb. If He's a mere man. But He's not a mere man. He's the God-man. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, God walked among men. When He went to the cross in human flesh, God Almighty reconciled the world to Himself by providing Himself a sacrifice. He provided the sacrifice to Himself and of Himself. That's exactly what I'm saying. Would you be free from your burden of sin? It's power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? Power in the blood. It's the blood of a divinely appointed victim. It's the blood of a sinless victim. It's the blood of God Himself. Can you imagine the value of it? Can you imagine the power of it? Can you imagine the glory of it? It's not how much blood was shed on that cross. It's whose blood? Somebody said one time, how can the blood of one man atone for so many? Who he was. Now in Egypt, each family had its own lamb, you see, representatively. But now, all believers have the same lamb. The efficacy of the blood. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll pass over you. Now what do we mean by efficacy? This is what we mean. I mean the blood of Christ, the blood of the Son of God, is sufficient to save. Not only that, but it's able to save. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. He's able. Not only that, but His blood is enough to save. Now here's a question. Jesus Christ came down here and died, and He was buried. How do I know that God Almighty accepted His sacrifice for me and for you? That's a good question. They all stood there and watched Him die, suffer, bleed, agonize. They took Him down from the cross and put Him in a tomb. Everything's quiet. Heaven is quiet. Earth is quiet. Everything's still. How do we know? I hear people say, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm not concerned about what you think of Jesus Christ. I'm not concerned whether or not you're satisfied with Him. I'm concerned with one thing. Is God satisfied with Him? You see, my debt is not owing to you, it's owing to God. You don't owe anything to me. But I've sinned against God. God's the one against whom we've sinned. David said, against thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. I want to know if Jesus Christ is my representative, my substitute, my sin offering, is God satisfied with Him? Well, how do I know God's satisfied with Him? Two things. One is by His Word. By His Word. It says in Ephesians, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. That's as clear as it can be made. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. But here's the second way I know that God has accepted the offering and sacrifice of Christ. He raised Him from the dead. It was stale that Sunday morning. After 3 days in the tomb, the angel came down from heaven and touched that stone, and it rolled away. And our Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tomb and ascended back to the Father and sat down at the right hand of God. And that's how I know that God accepted His sacrifice for me. He is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, if Christ be not risen, We're false witnesses. If Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. If Christ be not risen, you're yet in your sins. If Christ be not risen, folks who have died and buried will never arise. They perish. Thirdly, the one condition affixed to the promise. What did he say? When I see the blood, that's the main thing, the blood, the blood. I'll pass over you. That encourages us. That interests us. I'll pass over you. But now, what's the one condition? When I see the blood. God said, when I see the blood. The sacrifice for sin is not toward you and me. Christ didn't die to win your sympathy. Christ died to win the Father's approval and acceptance of all for whom he died. The blood is always sacrificed toward the Lord or before the Lord. It's not when you see the blood. God says, when I see the blood. How can God be just and justifier? He saw Christ in the covenant. He saw Christ in the types. He saw Christ on the tree. He saw Christ in the tomb as our scapegoat. And he sees Christ at his right hand as our Redeemer. And the song of heaven is, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God his Father. The payment was towards God. And when God the Father said, when I pass through the land of Egypt and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. We need to think on some things, some lessons to be learned, my friend. And here are the lessons to be learned. There are four things I want you to see. This was the basis of the Reformation. Number one, the Scriptures alone. If we want to find the way of salvation, let's go to the Scriptures. Let's don't go to the writings of men, the dogmas of the church. Let's go to the Scriptures. Not only the Scriptures alone, but Christ alone. There's no one that can add to his redemption. It's Christ alone. And it's grace alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's the right of individual private judgment. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You. The issue has to be settled right here. Now, these two messages I mentioned, love and blood. Let us love one another. And the blood of Christ. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. If you want them, send $2, write to me, and we'll get the messages to you in the mail on cassette tape, both messages on one tape.